The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So if you came in this morning and you felt that way, do you feel a little bit better now? Maybe? You see, that exercise is actually a fairly common technique practiced by therapists. And they use it because researchers, people that like to look into this kind of thing, have noticed that the touch and the breathing has this calming effect on you. But what's really interesting is the act of remembering. The act of remembering activates something in your brain. You have a physiological response when you remember, and it triggers your brain to release oxytocin into your system, which is kind of like the warm hug chemical. It's amazing. Remembering the past physically changes, affects your present. In a similar vein, researchers have found that remembering moments and remembering people and remembering things that you're thankful for can profoundly affect your health, physically and emotionally. In fact, according to Harvard Health, the act of regularly remembering what you're thankful for helps people feel more positive emotions. It helps them to relish good experiences. It improves their health. It helps them to deal with adversity, and it builds strong relationships. All of that just from remembering. Remembering is a powerful thing. Now, I find it funny. Don't you just love it when the secular world finally catches up to God's wisdom? Remember a while back, researchers discovered that that 24/7 work lifestyle that we as Americans used to love, where it was just work, 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 grind, grind, grind all the time, they discovered that that wasn't healthy for you. But if you took one day off a week to unplug, to rest, to not deal with any work, to just sit and rejuvenate, it was actually really good for you. Hi, welcome to 4,000 years ago. God's been telling us that since the beginning almost. There are 6 days to work, one day to rest. It's the same thing with remembering. God has actually been telling us for centuries to remember. In the act of remembering, we find that the past has deep effects on our present and our future. The Christian life is one of remembering. And it's something that's made very clear in our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And let's hear God's word to us today. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Father, as we come to your word now, again, I ask that you would make Jesus prominent and that he would be our focus today. Give me the words to speak, but get me out of the way. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul starts off with these two words, therefore remember. And in just these two words, Paul grabs your attention. I don't know if you noticed that. There's something really significant happening here. First of all, we have something brand new in the letter. We've been reading this letter for the past month, and we come to therefore remember, and for the very first time, we have an imperative verb. Okay, school children, what does an imperative do? It's a command. It's a request. This is the first and the only imperative verb in the entire first three chapters of the letter. We don't see another one until chapter 4. And that is significant. There has not yet been a command. So for one to show up now, something's going on here and we probably should take note. But before we can dig into remembering, we've got this wonderful conjunction, therefore. And anytime that you see a therefore in the passage, you got to look back to see what the therefore is there for. And this particular therefore takes us all the way back to the beginning of the letter. You see, when Paul says therefore here, he means in light of all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that have been lavished upon you by God that we see in Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, his divine election, your adoption as sons, your redemption, the forgiveness of your trespasses, the grace shown to you, the mystery of God's will that has been revealed to you in Christ to unite all things in Christ, the inheritance you now have, the fact that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. In light of all of that, friends, remember. But also, in light of the knowledge that was granted to you, that Paul prays for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. So in light of the knowledge granted to you by God in Jesus to know the hope to which you've been called and the portion, the riches of God's portion in you, his saints, and God's great power that is at work toward you, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. In light of all of that as well, remember. And then we have last week's passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, in light of the fact that you were dead in your sin, God has made you alive together with Christ. In light of the kindness God has shown you and will show you in the ages to come, in light of the grace and purpose and good works that God has for you, listen, because all of this is true, these blessings, these indicative declarations, these statements of fact about what God has done for and towards these Christians in Christ. Because of that, Paul gives this first and only command, remember. Remember. Remember what? Well, remember who you once were. Before Christ. Without Jesus. And it seems like an odd thing, even a hard thing, particularly for us who live in the modern age. We live in an age that wants to kill the past, forget the past, don't worry about the past, we'll reinvent the past. A lot of our problems now are because we keep trying to get away from the past. Listen, we got to remember who we were. And who were you? Well, back at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul already described our situation as that of a corpse. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead. Not sick. Not mostly dead. Dead. A lifeless body. No ability to act or move. That's who you were. Here, Paul describes our desperate plight a little differently. You were separated. Alienated. Excluded, a stranger, without hope and without God in the world. And you hear in those words the isolation, the loneliness, the desolation. You are far off. And that would be bad enough on its own. But actually, there's more at play here. Paul is making a contrast that we really can't miss. It's a contrast that requires a little bit of knowledge of the story of God's redemptive history as revealed in the Old Testament. You see, in the beginning, way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created everything. Not because he needed to, not because he had to create something to show love to. God is independent. He is necessary. The big fancy word is he has aseity. This God requires nothing and no one. And as an overflow of the triune God's love, he created people in his image, in his likeness. Again, not because he needed someone to love, but as an overflow of love, that they might share in his love and his glory. And they were his people. But then the very people that God created rejected him, Genesis chapter 3. Choosing their way over God's ways, our first parents disobeyed their creator, and they set themselves up as gods of their own lives. And the consequence of that rebellion was separation. You must leave the garden. It was isolation and ultimately death. At that point in God's redemptive history, no one was God's people. But God wasn't done with the story yet. Fast forward many years, and by Genesis 11, we see that God chose a man named Abram. He said, "Go to the place where I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and through you all the nations will be blessed." You see, God ordained at that moment in redemptive history that he would deal specially with Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, the Hebrews. To them, God gave the law. To them, he gave his great covenantal promises. "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will wipe away your tears. I will provide for you. You will be with me forever." And so now, in this moment, there arose a distinction. There were the Hebrews or the Israelites, and then there were the Gentiles, everybody else. Or more generally, there were God's people, and there are not God's people. And one of the identifying marks of God's people was circumcision. That's what's going on here. That's the distinction Paul is making very clear. You and I, we are not God's people in the flesh by birth. In the midst of our desert of desolation, our isolation from God, there is an oasis over there, but it's a refuge that we are barred from entering. This is the point Paul's making. By birth, by nature, we are not God's people. We are Gentiles. And Paul's language makes that distinction very sharply. We are without Christ, or here, separated from Christ. The word Christ is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. And what is the Messiah? The promised king of Israel. Gentiles have no part in the promised king of Israel. We are without Christ. We are aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. Alien here means foreigner. We belong to a different nation. Our citizenship lies elsewhere. And so we have no rights to what belongs to Israel. And then we are strangers to the covenants. As those outsiders, the promises of God were not given to us, and they didn't apply to us. And so, friends, I know that this sounds like a lot of old, dry history. You're like, what does this have to do with me? The point Paul is making is that by nature, you and I are without hope without Christ. We're not just separated like if we could run further. It's a cliff that you can't climb. Our ultimate destiny then, who were we? Our ultimate destiny was death and eternal separation from our good God, by whom and for whom we were made. This isn't an issue of degree, or if we could just run a little faster, we could get closer to God. It's not us being sick and needing help. Like if I just got some chicken soup, I'd be better and I could be healthy again. Our separation from God is not a matter of capability. It's not a problem that we develop as we grow and sin. You see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners by nature. No one is born innocent in the eyes of God. Remember, Paul wrote this a little bit earlier. We are all by nature children of wrath. We really are without hope and without God apart from Jesus. And so that is who you are. That's who you were, sorry. That's who some of you were. It's who some of you are today. Without Jesus, you're far off. You're separated. You're dead. And if that is you today, if you're listening, it's like, man, that sounds a lot like me. Something's stirring, then I want you to listen close. Because not only do we remember who we were, but we continue on. Paul writes, "Remember at one time you were separate, alienated, and a stranger? But now, oh, I love that blessed conjunction, but. We saw it earlier, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You were dead, but God made you alive in Christ. Here, you once This is who you were at that time, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise be to God for his mighty saving work through Jesus. You see, we remember who we are, and then we remember Jesus and what he has accomplished. And, you know, Paul's going to go deep into detail with that in the next several verses, but for today, let's just revel in the fact that God has brought us near. So that language of far off and brought near is thought to come from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. Paul's actually going to quote that in a couple of verses. But more than that, at the time of writing, this language, far off and near, was language that Jewish rabbis would use to describe people who had converted to Judaism. The one who was far off from God's people is now made close to God and to the rest of God's people through their conversion. They now have access to the temple. They now have access to the God who is present among his people by their conversion and by their adherence to the law, to circumcision, to all of those things. Now remember who Paul is. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knows the law. He is a Jew among Jews. And then Paul comes along and says, you know what, guys? You got it right. Those who are far off are now brought near. But it's through Jesus that this happens. Amen. It's through Jesus, by his blood, by his sacrifice, that we are brought close. And so notice the distinction. Instead of isolation, instead of estrangement, Christ has brought you in to nearness and to belonging. Now, we can't gloss over Paul's insistence that it's by Jesus' blood that we are brought near. I know it seems barbaric these days to talk about blood and sacrifice. It seems like a part of a long-forgotten age, and yet we must remember, because that is what it took to bring you close. Think of it like this. If you were to offend me, if you were to hurt me, if you were to somehow break something that belonged to me, if you were to affect me in that way, then justice demands that you pay to fix what was broken or restore what was lost. Or you've got to pay something to satisfy the offense you've done against me. Justice demands restitution. So what if you offend God? Well, that's what death is, friends. Death is the consequence. We have sinned against an eternal God, and death is the required payment. Remember that you are children of wrath, right? Whose wrath? God's wrath against sin, against your sin. Justice demands a payment. But here's the thing. God, in his mercy, with grace, instead of making you pay, he chose to pay himself. On the cross, God the Son, not a man like any other, but the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, died the death you deserved to die. He died in your place. He took all of the wrath that God had against you in your sin, and he bore it in your place. He drank that cup all the way down. By his death, he made you alive. By his blood, he's brought you near. Therefore, remember Christ and what he's done. Remember who you are. Remember Christ and what he's done. And lastly, we remember who we are now in Christ. That's Paul's encouragement to the Christians. Because of Christ, who are you now? Well, he says this at the end of Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Don't let that slip you by. Those who were strangers, or those who were foreigners and aliens, now have a new citizenship in the kingdom of God, with all the rights and benefits thereof. Strangers and aliens, strangers and outsiders, now belong to the family of God. You have a new last name, God's son. You stand for something different now. You are surrounded by new brothers and sisters. There's no more isolation. There's no more separation. You're not wandering. You're not nomadic. You're not away. You are now home. You have an eternal home because of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is God's command to us today, I believe, that in light of all God has done for you, therefore, remember. Remember who you were. Remember what Christ has done. And remember who you are now. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, the Christian life is one of remembering. Paul makes it clear here, but we need that. Why remember? Especially, why would Paul have us remember all of the bad stuff in the past? Remember who we used to be? Well, it's because he's moving us to a conclusion with massive implications that's going to require change. It's going to require us to change. And if we're going to see it through, we're going to need divine help. And we're going to need the products that come from remembering. Because remember, remembering does stuff to us. So back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, the mystery of God, his purpose, is this, to unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. Everything is to be united in Christ. That's God's purpose. There's a problem, though. Ever since Genesis 3, humanity has been fragmented. And as we've seen, God chose to work specially with Israel. So you have this distinction. How are we going to cross that barrier? How are we going to get past that wall? Well, that's where Paul says there's another mystery, the mystery of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, this mystery, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. This is next week's sermon, so I'm not going to get too much into it, but just know this. In Christ, the two peoples, not God's people and God's people, are now a new people in him, a brand new humanity. And those new people live in a particular way, which Paul will get to in chapters 4 and beyond. And that new way is not going to be easy. And it's not cheap. It often costs us deeply. But it's good. It's how the people of God live. And so when he gets there, when Paul gets to that point where he starts saying, hey, listen, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's already prepared you for it by saying, remember. We remember, and in remembering, we gain what we need for present and future life in Christ. So what are those things that we need? What are those things that we get from remembering? Well, the first thing is perspective, right? Looking back, we get to see where we've come from. We see how much has changed. We see how much we have changed. We remember that we didn't always get to enjoy those blessings and those benefits. We remember a time when we didn't have those things. Because what happens when you forget? What happens when you forget where you came from? Well, suddenly, you think you deserve all those benefits and all those blessings just because. You think they're yours by right, and you demand them. This is how it should be. You know, that was the problem with Israel. Paul is very clear in this passage, and in Romans chapter 9, that Israel, as the historical people of God, they have a legitimate claim to a special privilege. But that privilege had become a part of the problem because over these centuries, Jewish believers had developed a sense of disdain for the non-Jew. And they erected all kinds of walls to keep non-Jews away. They felt entitled to being God's people. And in that entitlement, they lost perspective. Because the thing is, Paul's going to state later in chapter 2, but also in Romans 3, simply being a member of Israel by birth didn't guarantee that you belonged to the people of God. Jesus had to preach both to those far off and those near. Both Jew and Gentile need Jesus to bring them close and to bring them into that new humanity. Perspective counteracts entitlement. And unfortunately, friends, it's not like the Christian church has been exempt from that same disdain for outsiders or even other believers, like within the church. An entitlement or contempt for others is a barrier to unity. It's a barrier to making us one. But when we remember who we were and what Christ has done and who we are now, we realize, or we remember, we didn't always have it together. It was always hard doing youth ministry and hearing adults bash on our teenagers. When you remember who you were, you remember, I didn't always have it all figured out either. That just came up for me recently. It is an application from the sermon. I'm disciplining a child. It's like, I remember when I was that age, I made those same kind of mistakes. It's amazing how perspective will change how we interact with each other, with others. And sometimes even what I think I know has been demonstrated to be wrong in the past, so I can give grace. I can give grace to others who aren't as far along as I think I am. Remembering produces perspective, but it also produces humility. Listen, I know that we as human beings love to compare. And even in a church, we may find ourselves thinking, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Remember who you were. You were dead. You were far off. You were a stranger. Not a difference of degree. It's not like you're less dead than that guy. It's not like you're less of a stranger to the promises of God than that guy. In other words, both you and that guy start from the same place. And both of you are undeserving recipients of grace. Have you noticed throughout our study of Ephesians who the active agent always is? Like, who's the guy who's always working in Ephesians so far? It's not you. God is the one who moves. God is the one who acts. God makes us alive in Christ. God blesses us in Christ. God the Father acts through God the Son, and we benefit, which means that everything you've been given is a gift from God. The salvation you have, that's a gift of God. The blessings you have, a gift from God. The life you have, it's a gift from God. All of it. You did nothing to deserve it. Nothing to earn it. And he gave it to you anyways. We remember what Christ has done, and that alone should kill any pride, any boasting that we might have. Instead, humility is there. It's all a gift. And I am just as bad as that guy. Maybe even worse. And together we're going to grow. Remembering produces perspective and humility. And then those two things allow us to come together with people very different than us. Back in the day when Paul was writing this, it was largely cultural. Maybe some religious differences between Jew and Gentile that kind of had those barriers. But we set up all kinds of barriers as well within the church. Our barriers are mostly ideological, though. Do you lean left politically? I don't know that you can be a Christian. Do you lean a little too far right politically? I don't know that you can be a Christian. Maybe it's socioeconomic. I mean, I know that we like to think that we're really accepting of people that make less than we do, but look at how we act when someone walks in who's a little bit different than everybody. We erect barriers too, but when we remember who we were, and what Christ has done, and who we are now, that perspective, that humility, allows us to go close to others, to draw near. Something else, this is more of an aside, but with perspective, sometimes we can look, perspective is helpful as well when we can look to see how far we've come. And it gives us strength to know that, okay, I can make it a little bit further now. It might be that some of you here are feeling like, David, right now I'm farther away than I feel like I've ever been. As you reflect on who you were and where you are now, it's like, I'm not where I want to be. Listen, friends, that's why we also remember Christ. We don't just dwell on who we were. We go and move to who is Christ. Christ has already taken care of all of that for you. And so we can walk now. We can get up and try again. And we can keep trying over and over. Remembering produces perspective and humility, and that allows us to pursue unity and oneness as this new people of God. But remembering does at least one other thing as well. Remembering who we were, what Christ has done, and who we are now also produces gratitude. When we remember just how much we've been given and how far we've been brought because of Jesus, and when we see all of the blessings before us, how can we not feel grateful? And the great thing about gratitude is how it propels you forward, how it moves you. This week as I've been recounting these things, I'm just rehearsing the facts of the gospel in my own head. And even now as I'm preaching it to you this morning, like there's something in me stirring that wants to just jump out and react, that wants to respond to the amazing news of Jesus. And that's gratitude motivating me to action. Now listen, as a parent, I know a lot of things can motivate us. We use a lot of things to motivate our kids to do what we want them to do, right? Employers do the same thing. Every situation, we use different tactics to motivate people. Fear is probably the most common one, right? Do this or else. Do this or these are the consequences. Listen, fear is not a bad motivator. It's sometimes needed. Like if I have a heart attack and my doctor says, you need to change your diet or this is going to happen again, fear better get me going. But fear, as Peter Gibbons of Office Space reminds us, fear will only make someone work just hard enough not to get fired. Fear gets you started, but you're going to need more than fear to keep you going. And gratitude can do just that. So when Paul gets to walk now in a manner worthy of the gospel, he knows that it's gratitude for what Jesus has done that will empower us to walk that way. We obey because we are accepted, not in order to be accepted. We follow Christ because we belong to him, not in order to belong to him. Gratitude moves us forward. And listen, friends, I know a lot of us think that God constantly has that disappointed dad face towards us. You know the one. Could have done better. Is that what he was thinking when he enacted that plan when Jesus went to the cross? Remember who you were. Remember what Christ has done. Remember who you are now, that you are God's children, God's people, and he delights in you. And let that move you forward. So friends, in light of all that God has done for you, remember. And in remembering, find from the past what you need for present and future life in Christ. Perspective, humility, gratitude, these are going to help you live as the new people of God. Now, it's really interesting as we wrap it up. In the Old Testament, one of God's chief complaints against his people is that you've forgotten. You've forgotten who I am. You've forgotten what I have done. You've forgotten where you've come from. And in forgetting, they lost their zeal for God and his ways. Forgetting is the root of apostasy. Perhaps you understand now why I say that the Christian life is one of remembering, because we're constantly remembering who we are, remembering the gospel, the historical facts of Jesus and what he has accomplished. We're remembering who we are now, and God uses that remembering to change us and to shape us. And sometimes it's as easy as just getting up and just going through it in your head. Other times, believe me, I know, working the gospel into your heart requires kneading it in like you knead yeast into dough. It takes a little bit of effort, but as you do that work and that gratitude erupts, suddenly that day before you, a life in Christ, seems so much better and so much more possible. So friends, remember. And what's really neat is today we get to apply this passage immediately because we get to remember Christ's death and resurrection in a particularly tangible way with the Lord's table. Before we get into that, though, I can't help but pause because I grew up in the South in the Bible Belt, and I know a lot of times we sit here and we're like, oh yeah, I know all this stuff, and yet maybe something's stirring in you right now. What makes us God's people, what makes us belong once again to the family, what brought us near, is not the fact that you were born into a Christian family. It's not the fact that you go to church on a regular basis. It's not the fact that you were born an American. It's not even the fact that you prayed a prayer when you were 12. What makes us close is the blood of Jesus. And the way the scripture describes it is this. Someone comes up to Peter and says, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Repent and believe." Repent means to turn away from this life that you've been living and walk towards Christ. Paul puts it a different way. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What saves us is Jesus, and it's our trust in him that applies it to us. And so today, if you're here and you're just, something's going on inside, I would invite you to take this time and to do business with God and to put your trust in Christ. There's no magic formula. There's no magic words that we got to say. It's just a matter of saying, I believe you have saved me. And then you belong to the family. And as the family, we remember on a regular basis what Christ has done. So as the ushers come forward, I want to invite you all. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're free to take communion. If you're not, then I just let the elements pass you by. Take this time to think, to pray, to ask God to make himself real to you. And for the rest of us, as we get ready to do this, let's remember who we were and what Christ has done and who we are now, and let's celebrate that. This is not meant to be a dour mourning ceremony. This is a celebration as we remember. So let me pray. God, move in us even now. Spirit, reveal to us more and more about who you are. And as we take these elements, God, soon, would you just do something, do a mighty work. Guide us as we reflect and as we remember now. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.